Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week on the Spiritual School Bus, we will be looking at the Council at Jerusalem that's found in Acts 15. So we're going to be reading from Acts 15, verses 1 through 18. Certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the elders and apostles, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are all in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word today. Well, as those earliest Christians stood there watching Jesus as he ascended from earth to heaven, Jesus said to them, in the words of the message, "What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world." And now these same Christians, and a good deal more who have already been added to the family of Christ, were at a crossroads with a big decision lying before them. It was maybe one of the biggest decisions they would ever have to make. And the issue was so very vital to the identity and maybe even the survival of the family of the followers of Jesus Christ that it was imperative that they got this one right. And each and every one of us sitting here today is here because those early Christians made the decision that they did. And so it's a really good thing from our perspective, for that reason alone, that these Christians reasoned out this particular decision. Now, this issue had been brewing for a long time. As the gospel of Jesus Christ spread, it first of all spread among the Jews. And that isn't all that strange if you think about it, because Jesus was a Jew. Jesus taught in the temples and in synagogues all throughout his life. And the earliest believers also met in the temples and in the synagogues. But as we heard a couple of weeks ago, when that first Christian martyr, Stephen, gave his life for his belief in Jesus, a great persecution broke out in the city of Jerusalem against Christians. And so everyone except the apostles scattered to different places. But what that did was allow the gospel to move from the city of Jerusalem out to these other places as the apostles took it with them, or everyone except the apostles took it with them, into Judea and Samaria. And in Acts 10 and 11, Peter has a very strange vision while he's staying in Joppa at the home of Simon the Tanner. And after that, he talks to the Roman centurion Cornelius. And he says to him, it says in the message, Peter fairly exploded with the good news. It's God's own truth, and nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference where you are or who you are or where you're from. If you want God and you're ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel, that through Jesus Christ everything is being put together again, well, he's doing it everywhere and among everyone. So this issue has also been brewing in Peter's own experience. And last week, if you were with us, if you remember, we watched as the Holy Spirit blew once again, and this time it blew the deacon Philip into the wilderness road where he met that Ethiopian eunuch. And as Philip witnessed to the man, the gospel of Jesus Christ began to spread even further, and through this eunuch it was carried almost to the ends of the earth. If we follow the storyline of the book of Acts, the story has now begun to shift. First of all, it focused on Peter and the other apostles. Well, now it's begun to talk a lot about Paul. And from here on out, it actually will be Paul's story that's told in Acts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to reach to the very ends of the earth. That's what he told his disciples as he was being taken up into heaven. And Paul is one of the major figures that helps accomplish this. So the story of Acts talks about how the gospel spreads even further and further than it ever did before. Paul himself also starts out preaching in the synagogues in every city that he goes, but then in some of the cities he begins to encounter opposition in the synagogues, and so when that happens, he'll move out and found a church somewhere else. In fact, in one of the cities, we read that Paul actually moved right next door to the synagogue and founded a Christian house church there, so you can imagine that that was a fun little situation to be in. And now Paul and his co-worker Barnabas have a good group of believers in the city of Antioch. But here's the thing. Those believers that Paul has been reaching outside the synagogues are not predominantly Jewish. People who are not Jews have begun to see and hear the witness of those first members of Jesus' family. And they've also wanted to join this family as well. And so in the very Jewish Jerusalem, there is a group of Christ followers who are mostly Jesus, but in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas are at this point, there's an outpost of people who are not Jewish, who have joined the family of Jesus Christ all the same. And in fact, that's become a phenomenon all over the place. People who are not Jewish want to sign on to and become part of the family of Jesus Christ. And we read that when Paul and Barnabas get back to the city of Antioch after traveling and spreading the word of God on their travels, it says, on arrival, they got to the church together and reported on their trip, telling in detail how God had used them to throw the door of faith wide open so that people of all nations could come streaming in. So this question that's been brewing for a long time is this. If people who are not Jews want to follow Jesus, do they have to become Jewish to do so? Or how Jewish do you have to be a Christian? And it probably should be pointed out at this time that when Christianity was started, it was not a separate religion from Judaism. In fact, it took about at least a century for the two religions to actually split apart and become distinct religions. For a long time, Christianity is an offshoot of Judaism. So what do these early believers think about what these new Christians who are not Jews should have to do? The issue finally comes to a head because when Paul and Barnabas arrived back in Antioch, we read that it wasn't long before some Jews showed up from Judea insisting that everyone be circumcised. If you're not circumcised in the Mosaic fashion, you can't be saved. So you have new believers who are not Jewish being told by people from Judea that they have to follow Jewish law if they want to follow Jesus and be members of his family. Now, to be completely fair to people who believe this, we need to remember that when Jews followed the law, they understood that it was given to them by God as a source of life and of blessing. And it's not wrong in any way for them to want to follow this law because they believe that's what enables them to follow God. When it becomes a problem, however, is that they want to require other people who have not been bound by this law, those outside the Jewish nation, to follow it. And Paul and Barnabas, for their part, believe that this is complete nonsense, And they say so right away. It says they oppose the group that comes from Judea. We read they came into sharp dispute and debate with them, or as Eugene Peterson puts it, Paul and Barnabas were up on their feet at once in fierce protest. And so this church is at a crossroads, and they need to decide what they're going to do. Will they allow people who are not Jewish to become members of Jesus' family and still be the nationality that they were when they joined up? Or would they have to take on the mantle of being Jewish as well as being Jesus' followers? And it's vitally important for the spread of the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth that these believers answer this question before them. Now, of course, we know the answer they came up with. Because if each of us is sitting here today worshiping Jesus Christ, and it is not required that we follow Jewish law to do so. It's sometimes difficult, though, for us who take for granted the fact that we are allowed to worship Jesus, how difficult this was for the early believers to decide. This was one of the most major decisions they would have to make. And to be truthful, if they were going to go with the weight of tradition, they probably would have kept things as they were and required that Christians follow Jewish law in order to follow Christ. Now, I expect that for people in that time, as well as it is for us, when they're making big decisions, both in their personal lives and at the church level, it sure would have been nice for them if God would just write the thing that he wanted them to do on the wall, or maybe leave them some sort of note. Or wouldn't it be great if God would send us a voicemail or an email or a text message that we all picked up at the same time so that we would know what it is that we're supposed to do? Remember, this decision is taking place not all that long after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And these early believers still had this decision before them, and they didn't know what was the right thing to do. Jesus was not there, at least not in a bodily form, to tell them what to do, and he didn't leave them instructions either. He didn't say, when the church begins to grow and you get other nations in, this is what you do. They didn't know what to do. All they had was the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the believers have now received that because this happens after Pentecost. They don't have some sort of supernatural way to tell them what they needed to do. They had to make the decision with the resources that were left to them. One writer says that Acts includes many similar occasions in which change occurs and people have to determine, with their own limited insight, the best course of action to pursue. So in that way, they are just as we are. Perhaps it should not surprise us all that much that when we have to face difficult decisions, lots of people who love Jesus often disagree with one another. In fact, when we face these disagreements, as we make decisions as a church, we should maybe just say, "Welcome to the family." It's always been so, and it always will be so. There will always be decisions that have to be made, and we have to figure out the best way to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ from where we are all the way to the ends of the earth. And it's our job in every new day and in every new generation and in every new cultural situation that we face as followers of Jesus to figure out how to best do so. Welcome to the family. In her book called Bird by Bird, Anne Lamott recalls that someone once said to her that writing a novel is like driving a car at night. You can only see as far as your headlights, but you can make the whole trip that way. As we make decisions, both as a body of Christ and as individuals, making decisions for us is something like that. We often can only see a little ways ahead of us. We have only a few small resources at our disposal, but we can make the whole trip that way. So I want to consider some of the things that this early church got right as they made this big decision that was before them. The first thing that they do, this church in Antioch sends a delegation, including Paul and Barnabas, to Jerusalem to consult the believers and the apostles of Jesus who are still there. Now, it could have happened at this time that the church in Antioch, as far away from Jerusalem as it is, just goes and does their own thing. They could have told that delegation from Judea that Their opinion might matter a lot in Judea, but it sure doesn't matter out here in Antioch. They could have split themselves off and decided to go their own way and seek their own counsel. But they choose not to do this. They choose instead to call together a group of believers so that they might try to make this decision with the most input and the most wisdom that they have available to them. As one writer says, the church is local, but it's also more than just local. A church-sized group of Christians is able to decide some things, but sometimes more voices need to be brought into the conversation. And so that's what this group does. They bring more believers, including Peter and some of the other apostles who are around when Jesus is around, and a number of other Christians as well. They work out this decision as a community. Secondly, this story, as we kind of mentioned to the children, it's condensed into a very short amount of time. It kind of seems from the way we read the story that this maybe all happened with a day's worth of meetings, or at most a chapter of scripture anyway. But this conversation is one that went on for a long time, and I believe it was very time-consuming for the people who lived it. And in fact, if you're with us next week, you're going to find out that they still kind of had a hangover from this decision. They still had to work out the practical implications of it, even afterward. We've already referenced that it's been brewing something that's for a long time. Peter has to deal with this very issue in chapters 10 and 11 on a personal level. And there are ongoing and lingering resentments and problems that happen even after. Paul has to confront Peter, as we'll learn next week, because he's still refusing to eat with the Gentiles, and tell him that he's forgetting all of that he learned from God on this matter. As one writer says, the sheer amount of attention given to this issue here in Acts, both in chapters 10 and 11, which is Peter's story, and also in this story, suggests that the issue is important and that its resolution does not come easily. The difficulty that comes from the conversation also challenges the way that they live out their theology, and Acts acknowledges all of these complexities. They have to learn what this decision looks like in real life and live it out, even after they decide what to do. They have to discover what the new direction looks like for them. Acts 15 tells us, therefore, of a story that undoubtedly took time. Perhaps it even took decades to unfold. And Luke compresses the story a little bit, but he doesn't entirely paper over the difficulties that the earliest Christians faced as they tried to remain faithful to the Spirit's leading all the way to the ends of the earth. Early believers taught various and even sometimes contradictory things, and early believers argued with one another. And when they achieved a consensus, it was only after a long amount of time, and it required input from multiple voices. So welcome to the family. The third thing that we read about as they took this decision was a series of speeches. Now it says here, after much discussion, Peter got up. But scholars tell us that after much discussion is probably code in Acts for after people were finished throwing things at one another. But then Peter gets up and he tells the group all those things that he experienced in Acts 10 and 11, and how he became convinced personally that there was no necessary division between Gentile believers and Jewish believers. The genius of Peter's speech, beyond sharing what he thinks is the right answer to this question, given his supernatural vision and his experience with Cornelius, is that Peter manages to change that them and us into, or Jews or non-Jews, into a we. Peter points out that Jesus, amazingly and out of sheer generosity, saved all of us, and so he will do the same for others. There's no longer a them. Or as one writer says, sometimes a way forward comes to the realization that long-standing differences are not necessarily defining differences. We thought we were different from them, but as we get to know each other, we find points of similarity and contact. And in his speech, Peter works to overcome the us, the Jews, and the them, the Gentiles. He works to overcome that distinction. He says that God gave Gentiles the Holy Spirit and God gave the Gentiles faith, just as God gave these gifts to the Jews who are numbered among the believers in Jesus. Moreover, the Jews who believe in Jesus believe that they will be saved not by keeping the law, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these ways, there's no distinction possible between Jewish and Gentile believers. Or as Paul would later write in his letter to the Galatians, in Christ's family, there can be no division between Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in common relationship with Jesus Christ. So here we have Peter's speech, which apparently renders this feuding group of people speechless. And then Paul and Barnabas get up to speak. Now, it doesn't record everything that Paul and Barnabas says or say, but what is recorded is that they tell everyone that what great things God's been doing among the people he's been working with. Paul and Barnabas, we read, reported matter-of-factly on the miracles and wonders God had done among the nations through their ministry. So Paul and Barnabas tell everyone how God is at work, in other words. And they tell this through telling the stories of all that they've seen and experienced on the road where they have been sent. So as one writer says, what these two speeches offer us are not complex theological principles. They're not barrages of biblical texts being shot across the room. These speeches that we hear are mostly storytelling. Individual stories and perspectives matter, and they provide a starting point for wondering where God might connect with the issues on the table. So where and in whom we've seen God at work, those are starting points for us to try to sort out all of these issues that we might face as we figure out how to best carry the gospel from where we are to the ends of the earth. Paul and Barnabas see the Spirit of God blowing on all the people who are following God, who they meet all over the place, and who have joined God's family. And so they tell everyone what they've experienced as they've ministered to the nations or the Gentiles. And finally, last of all, James speaks up. And it might be pertinent to mention that this is not the James who's been an apostle of Jesus, because that James was martyred in Acts chapter 12. This is instead James, the brother of Jesus, who also wrote the book that bears that name at the end of our New Testament. James, the brother of Jesus, has risen to an important place in the church in Jerusalem. It even seems from this text and from other places that he's above Peter, which is quite remarkable. However, James himself, according to 1 Corinthians, doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah until after he's raised from the dead. But here in our story, James gets up and he summarizes what he's heard from this discussion that's taking place. And finally, after hearing the stories that have been told by Peter and by Paul and Barnabas, James turns to the scriptures to see if what they're hearing from Peter's vision and from the stories that Paul and Barnabas have told, how God is at work among the nations, if these things are in line with what the Bible says. And indeed, James finds within these scriptures the confirmation that the move that they were attempting to make was in fact in line with what God was trying to do all along. Now, it's been said that the Bible is a love letter to God, or to people from God. And although all throughout Scripture we see how God has gone to great lengths to have a relationship with his people. And most recently, in their memory, God went so far as to send his son Jesus to change people's mind about God. This is a God who wants to walk with his people, who wants to suffer with them and for them. This is a God who seeks his people and who will go to the ends of the earth, to the shores of a lake, to a road in the wilderness, to the heart of someone who's persecuting his believers, like Paul. Anywhere at all where people find themselves, it turns out that God is looking for them there. And this is what we see throughout the Bible, all throughout the scriptures, and we see it once again. Wherever there are people who want to find God, God is willing to find them. So one writer says, on the basis of a conversation in which both human experience and the witness of Scripture are shared, the people in Jerusalem conclude that the Gentiles do not need to observe circumcision in order to be numbered among the people of God. Because the people who are sitting around the table realize that they have been beneficiaries of the wideness of God's mercy, They recognize God at work and extending the mercy also to Gentiles. And for what it's worth, the argument is not that God is doing a new thing, but rather that God is doing what God has always done, showing mercy, creating a people for God's self where no people existed before. From the start of the Christian church, it seems very important for the leaders to see themselves as staying within the tradition that they had received, even when the substance of their decisions has the effect of opening new doors for ministry. So God is not doing something new here, but something from of old. God has always been seeking people, even going back to when God called Abraham in Genesis 12. That calling in Genesis 12 ends with, "And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So God had always had the entire earth, the whole world, all humanity in mind. He always wanted to reach his arms around until they reached the ends of the earth. And that's the thing that these earliest believers find as they search their scriptures, as they considered their experiences on which they based their decision to finally include people who are not Jewish in the family of God and not to burden them with following the entire Torah law of the Jews. And I'm sure that many of us who are sitting here today are very grateful for that decision. And of course, in our day and age, we have many decisions before us. How do we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ from where we are into our own time and our own communities and our own families? And Jesus didn't leave a whole set of instructions on the various issues that we'd face. And there isn't much of a way in a blueprint that we can follow Jesus into the world as it is now. Says one writer, the good news then is that there is no set foolproof procedure that must be followed in all settings. But that's also the bad news, since it means that people are usually left to cooperation and their best shared wisdom to figure out how to make important choices. Some things do remain consistent, however. Decisions have to be made, changes have to occur, and they can prove disruptive to settled convictions or established procedures. But even though decisions will always have to be made, we are not left without resources. Just as those believers had in their day, we have those same resources. We have the light from our headlights, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the input of other members of God's family, the words of Scripture, which is God's love letter to his beloved people. And we have our own eyes to see the places and the people that God is reaching in our day and age. Now, some days those things may not seem like very much. Some days it's difficult and it's confusing when there are so many good and wise people who disagree with one another and sometimes disagree very loudly. However, that's how it's always been from the beginning of this thing that we know as the church. And even though we only have the light from these headlights of Scripture and experience and a long, long conversation about them both, we can make the whole journey that way. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Lord of all, in Jesus you have made us brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no distinction between Gentile and Jew. There is no separation that can remove us from the fellowship in Christ's community. May we be blind to our differences so that in unity we may proclaim your truth to all. These things we pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whom there is both harmony and peace. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go into your week, go knowing that you are embraced by the love of God, a love that is sweeter and more tender than any you have known.